seated. If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Philippians chapter 3? We're continuing our series in this book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 and reading from verses 12 through 21. I've entitled this section, "I Don't Belong Here." And all of our hymns have been treating of the same subject. We don't belong here, we belong somewhere else. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already made perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, be pleased, Lord, to take Your Word and put it in our hearts. Open our eyes and our ears and our minds to hear Your Word, to respond to it. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. This chapter, chapter 3, is about the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at chapter 3, verse 8 and chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul talks about the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. "And I want to know Him," is what he says. So this is a chapter about knowing Christ. We've spoken about knowing and having Christ and what that means. In this chapter, these verses before us this morning, the idea is simply that we don't belong here. That we don't belong here. And the Apostle Paul, as he looks at this subject that he has in his mind, is anticipating some future change. In fact, in verse 20, you will find in the passage the second contrast in verses 12 through 21, when he says, "But our citizenship." There's his contrast. But the first contrast is actually in verse 13, where he says, "This one thing I do," or "but one thing I do." So the second contrast that we have in verse 20 is actually the main contrast in these verses, and not the one that you find in verse 13, "but this one thing I do." The first contrast is necessary to achieve or to have the second contrast in verse 20 actually come to pass. Now, the first contrast in verse 13 contributes to verse 20 because, look what Paul says. He is straining ahead. He says, "I press on." And then he outlines in verse 14 what is actually ahead. And he says, this straining forward, this prize of the upward call of God equals our citizenship in heaven. So everything Paul is saying in this passage is driving him to our citizenship in heaven. Paul wants to take us from where he is in verse 12, I have not obtained this, and I'm not already perfect. He wants to take us to that passage, that place, verse 20, where he says, I have been changed, and I'm like Jesus Christ. So in between here is the direction or the efforts or the actions of what the Apostle Paul is going through and thinking as he anticipates the Lord Jesus coming in verses 20 and 21. We don't belong here, do we? We don't belong here because we are actually citizens of another place. That's what verse 20 says. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. We don't belong here also because we are in the process of change which will finally take place, verse 21, at the great transformation when Jesus comes. He's going to transform, verse 21, our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. Now I want you to notice that this transformation in verse 21 is connected with verse 11, which just lies before verse 12. All of the apostles' thoughts and ideas flow into each other. In verse 11, he has spoken that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. The Puritans would call this the happiness of heaven. This resurrection from the dead, because the resurrection from the dead equals the fact that I am in heaven and I've experienced the transformation of verse 21. So you can see the transformation of verse 21 is connected intimately with Paul's aspiration of verse 11 that by any means possible I might attain the resurrection from the dead. So when the apostle says, I want to experience that change in resurrection, he is thinking along the line of what that means, that Jesus is going to change our lowly bodies to be like His own glorious body when He comes again in the future. So this is the anticipation of the Apostle Paul. In verses 7 through 12, Paul has spoken of knowing Christ and he has spoken of having Christ. And knowing Christ and having Christ leads to our great future anticipation of verses 20 through 21. So, it is as if heaven is ringing in the ears of the Apostle Paul that he begins with his present situation in verse 12. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. So, he speaks of his present situation, verse 12, in the light of the hope of the resurrection, which he's just finished speaking about in verse 11, and which he anticipates in verses 21 at the transformation of his body. Now, in order for us to work our way through this passage and to understand it, let's ask ourselves some questions from the text. For instance, what should we do since we don't belong here? In verses 12 through 14. What should you and I be doing since we don't belong here? Since I'm anticipating verse 20 and 21, what should a Christian be doing now? In view of the fact, I don't belong here, I am a citizen of heaven, I belong to another place. Well, the key thought to Paul is, I press on. That's what he says we should be doing, I press on. Look at verse 12. Not that I've obtained or am already perfect, but I press on. Look at verse 14. I press on. So that word press on means to pursue with vigor. To pursue with vigor. If you are interested in whatever it is that you may be interested in, you will pursue the study of that subject with vigor. It will have an interest on your heart and in your mind, and so you will actively engage with it. Paul says the Christian life is like that. I am vigorously pursuing, pressing on. Pressing on is what he says. Now, what should we do then in the light of this pressing on? What does it mean? Well, the first thing is, notice there's something to be obtained. Look at verse 12. Paul says, not that I have already obtained this. What is the this? The this is verse 11. the resurrection from the dead. I haven't attained or obtained the resurrection. I haven't experienced it yet. I haven't been changed. That's still to come, verses 20 and 21. In the meantime, because I haven't obtained this resurrection of verse 11, or am already perfect, he says, I press on. So Paul speaks of obtaining the resurrection. He speaks of obtaining this resurrection because it means change and it means he'll be with Jesus Christ. He also, in the language that he uses, is speaking as if he's in danger of missing it. He speaks as if he's in the danger of coming short. Look at this language, that by any means possible, verse 11, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I'm pressing on, he says. Matthew Henry, one of the Puritans, has said about this that a holy fear of coming short is an excellent means of perseverance. It is an excellent means of perseverance if you have a holy fear of coming short. And this is exactly what Paul is speaking about. So, but why press on, Paul? Why press on? Why do you speak in this way? He says, verse 12, I press on to make it my own because, notice his reason, Christ Jesus has made me his own. We often speak about the perseverance of the saints. Why do the saints persevere? They persevere because Jesus has made them his. That's why. He's got them. Jesus has us. Christ has the believer. No man can take them out of my hand or the Father's hand, the Lord Jesus can say. He has us. He has obtained us, as if it were. We are his own. And Paul says, I am pressing on, not because of my own self, but because Christ has made me his own. I belong to Christ. That's why he speaks of the knowledge of Christ and the possession of our Lord Jesus. So there is something to be obtained, namely that future resurrection. Secondly, what should we be doing? Well, look what verse 13 says. We should be practicing forgetting and straining ahead. You know, the baggage of sin is heavy baggage, isn't it? The baggage of sin is weighty, painful baggage. Let me say that all of us have the baggage of sin. All of us are deeply ashamed of things that we have done. All of us. There's not one of us that is excused from that. We are all deeply ashamed of things that we have done, and that baggage of sin is like a dead weight that will take you straight to the bottom, as it were. Paul is speaking about forgetting that and straining forward to that which lies ahead. You know, we all live in the tension, do we not, of what we have been, but also of what we want to be. That's what the Christian does. He knows where he or she has come from, and there's a tension between where I was, what I was like, and what I want to be in the future and now. There's this tension, and the Christian lives in the light of that tension. So Paul says, listen, the way to deal with this is to practice the principle of forgetting. Of forgetting. Good athletes, as you know, have to forget their failures in order to continue in their quest for their prize. I mean, you can't imagine any athlete getting to the Olympic Games and just, well, you know, so what? No big deal. No. Any failure is something that has to be put aside, laid aside, forgotten about in the quest to achieve something in the future. They can't be just careless in their attitude towards it. They have to be very serious, very focused in their mind. In the life of the apostle and in the life of every Christian, the prize is Jesus Christ. And the way to obtain the prize, Jesus Christ, is through a future resurrection. Now let me ask you the question, how sure are you of your future resurrection? You can be absolutely sure of it if you know yourself to be a citizen of heaven. Verse 20. Because if you're a citizen of heaven, your resurrection to life in Christ is guaranteed. Christ has made you his own, Paul says. He's made me his own, and I'm anticipating getting this prize. I know that there are many things that entangle us. We're all different. As a congregation, we are all made up of different people, different ages. There are many things that entangle the Christian. The writer to the Hebrews speaks about that entanglement, laying it aside. Don't be ambushed by the sins that are common to you. Work at dealing with those particular sins. The Apostle Paul here says, listen, I know that there are many things, if I keep my mind on them, will drag me back and drag me down. And just think of the Apostle Paul's baggage of sin. He calls himself a blasphemer, a persecutor of the church, using violent means to extract confessions out of Christians, denouncing Jesus Christ. He was a torturer, gave his consent to murder, especially at Stephen, the first Christian martyr. So the Apostle Paul knows, I have a baggage that's in my past. I have something there that can weigh me down if I keep looking at it. And the thing is, with Christians, sometimes after we've come to Christ, we experience sin again and again and again, which, by the way, you should not find abnormal in the Christian life. If anything, you should find it something significantly powerful that you never experienced when you were an unbeliever. Now you know about sin. And sometimes that knowledge of sin can drag us back and keep us from going forward to gain the prize of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, and notice, but one thing I do. He's focused on what he has to do, and he will pursue it in order to gain the prize. What is the one thing that he says he does? He says, I'm going to forget what lies behind. Because I know if I think of what lies behind, I will not want to go forward. I will be hindered in my progress as a Christian. There are many things that can entangle us. There's power, there's pleasure, there's money, there's sluggishness in your Christian experience. There's lethargy, there's coldness, there's all of these kinds of things. Paul says, the false allure of sin is going to obstruct you in obtaining and pursuing Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus spoke, didn't he, in Luke's gospel of someone who put their hand to the plow and then turned back. And Jesus said, if you put your hand to the plow and then you turn back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Don't put your hand to the plow and turn back. You put your hand to the plow and you plow. You go forward, right? This is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, listen, and it's true for any, I suppose, any person. Have you ever tried to run looking backwards? Sooner enough, you'll hit a pole or a tree or something like that. You know it to be true. You can't do it. You can't run forward with your head turned the other way looking backwards. Paul says, I can't pursue Christ always worrying about my past. So he says, I have to be very focused. This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I strain for what lies ahead. Let me tell you, dear congregation, the way to forget your past is to passionately pursue that which lies ahead. That's how you forget your past. To passionately pursue Jesus Christ will see a waning and a lessening of the troubles that dog your steps in from behind. Pursue Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying to us, he says, I press on. It's the big idea, verses 12 and 14. I'm pressing on to obtain the resurrection so that I can be like Christ. And he says, the only way I can do that, because Christ has made me his own, is to forget the past. So I invite you this morning as a Christian, look at your life and look at the things in the past and realize you can't change all of those things. They're history. Think of what Christ is doing now in your life and look to Him to change you now so that you can ardently, passionately pursue Him in the days that lie ahead. You will waste your life if you look behind all the time. You will have wasted your life. Don't waste your life. Look ahead. That's what Paul says. And notice, he says, one thing I do, and notice how he brings these two things into the one thing. I forget what lies behind and straining forward, he says, to what lies ahead. That word straining forward is to stretch forward. You know, if you've ever lived in a third world country, you will come across beggars all over the place. And what do? They stretch their hands out forward in anticipation that you will do something for them. Do not little children instinctively do that when their moms or dads come near them? Reach up with their hands, expecting to be gathered into the arms of their presence with anticipation. Paul says, same idea, I'm stretching forward, he says. I can't get enough of it. I'm keeping on in the forward motion. And the way to do that is forget what lies behind and press forward at the same time. You have to know, though, what you're pressing forward to, right? So that's what Paul says in verse 14. The third thing, here's what you got to do. Aim for the prize. Know what you have to obtain, the resurrection of Christ. Know that the obtaining of this is only through the principle of forgetting and straining ahead. And then aim for the prize. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice Paul speaks of the goal. What is this goal? His goal is to get the prize. The question then is, well, what's the prize? The prize is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's all connected with Christ. It's all linked with Him. The resurrection is necessary to obtain the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, I press on. So I forget what lies behind. I reach out for what lies ahead of me. And I am pressing on, he says, for the goal of the prize of the upward call. Now, it's this goal that keeps Paul focused in his Christian experience. There are too many aimless Christians. It's sad to say. Don't know where they're going, don't know why they're going. We ought to know where we're going. Where are we going? Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. How am I going to get there? And what is the path like on the way there? And that path is the experience of sanctification in the daily Christian walk. So Christians are to be a sanctified people in anticipation of that glorious change that is going to come in the future. So when you want to know what is the Christian life supposed to be like, it's a life of anticipation, and in the light of what is coming, the change, we ought to be a sanctified people, a different people. So Paul's daily sanctification, his everyday sanctification, is motivated and is driven by the prize. If you're in business for yourself, you have goals. You have objects. I have to do so much business in order to gain so much money or income, whatever. I have to do this. If you work for someone, I have to achieve these things to meet the goals that are set down so that the company or whatever can achieve the goals. We recognize this principle instinctively, but somehow when it comes to the Christian life, we become aimless. And we don't understand the goal, and we don't understand the prize. Paul says, I want to know Christ, I want to gain Christ, I want to be found in Christ, I want to have Him. He has made me His own. So he aims for the prize. Verse 14. You know, we know, if we are Christians, that God has called us. God has called us to a particular kind of life. He has called us to a holy life. Unless we are holy, we shall not see the Lord. That's what the Bible says. So the Christian is to be a holy kind of person, is to be a sanctified person. And the reason we are to be a sanctified person is because of that upward call. No unrighteousness shall enter there. You remember the reading in Revelation 21 and 22? No wickedness, no unrighteousness, nothing. Whatever is there is outside, cast away. And as we'll see in the passage, their end is their destruction. So the Apostle Paul has a goal and an aim, so he tells us what to do. But he secondly tells us how to think in particular. Look at how should we think since we don't belong here. Look at verses 15 and 16. It's sad to say, isn't it, that we seem to be losing the ability to think in our time. The ability to think. We are distracted so quickly and so easily. We need, it would appear in our time, things to satisfy our eyes. We are image driven, sensory driven. We need the stimulation, otherwise we seem lost and aimless. That's the postmodern world in which we live. That's not how we're supposed to live as Christians. If you find yourself needing sensory perception or sensory images to stimulate you and satisfy you, stay away. Keep your hand off the mouse. Leave it. Go away. Get rid. Say goodbye. Whatever it takes, you have to do this if you want to be a sanctified, born-again Christian. You have to do this. So Paul knows this. So he says, look, I want to tell you how to think to help us on our way to the prize. Now, in our time, we're more into feeling, I'm afraid to say. We love feelings. If it feels right, must be right. If it feels good, must be good. That's how we're driven. That's how our culture is driven. It has impacted the Christian church. The Christian church is all about feeling, all about good, making it good. And if it feels right for you, well, then that's great. That is not how Paul wants us to think. Paul speaks about maturity in thinking. Maturity, think this way. Now, the Apostle Paul, has he not already told us about how to think? He has told us about having the same mind in chapter 2 and the mind of Christ in chapter 2. He's told us how to think, but he wants us to be mature in our thinking. I know that my feelings are fickle. They change. They go up, they go down. Some of us are affected by the weather, aren't we? The rain or the humidity or whatever it comes in, it affects us. It changes us. It does something to us. You know, I know that those feelings change. There's gradations from melancholy to exuberance and excitement and then whatever else is in between, and you may play the scale. Feelings change. Feelings are unreliable. If you look to your feelings as a gauge of your Christian experience, you will be disappointed all the time. Because you will never know whether your feelings are actually the right ones. So don't think about feelings. That's what Paul says in this passage. He invites us to think. Now listen, feelings won't help you forget the past. Feelings promote the past. That's what they do. They'll keep bringing back the things that you ought to be forgetting if you trust your feelings. But it's a specific kind of thinking Paul's interested in, because you can have the wrong kind of thinking. So Paul doesn't want us to think wrongly, he wants us to think rightly. That's why Augustine said so long ago that thought is the sight of the mind. Have you ever thought about that? What my eyes see is the sight in my mind, which you can't see, and that just turns into thoughts and the thinking process. So thinking is the sight of the mind. And someone has said that when you are in somebody else's company, guard your tongue. But when you are in your own company, guard your thoughts. Guard your mind. Isn't that true? How true that is. Paul says to us, look at verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. He wants us to be mature in our thinking. What is this maturity? The maturity is simply doing verses 13 and 14. The maturity is forgetting what lies behind and passionately stretching forward for Christ, for the goal, the prize. That's what he says you have to do. If you do that, you display mature thinking. Now listen, every day you can consciously make the effort in sanctification of forgetting the past and pressing on. How do you do that? Well, you take your Bible and you meditate on some portion of Scripture and you feed your soul and you ask God, and we ought to ask God every time we open this book of His, incline my heart to your testimonies. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things in your law, O God. So that my meditation on the law of God, night and day, may become delightful and sweet to me. Now stop doing that. Leave your Bible aside. Leave it closed. And you will soon find that the feelings will come in. The old baggage will come by. And sin will rise before you. Paul says, I want you to be mature in your thinking. Forget what lies behind. Press forward for what lies ahead. What lies ahead? The prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, which is through, verse 11, the resurrection of the dead. So Paul tells us how to think. Now, if you are serious about knowing Jesus Christ, and if you are serious about pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ, then let me say to you, God will be the very first person to help you. If you're serious about Christ. If you are wishy-washy about Christ, then you may find God do something else to get your attention. But I do know this, that if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be satisfied. You shall be filled. So pursue Jesus Christ. In other words, we must keep holding on to that which we have, namely the truth. Isn't that what Paul says in verse 16? In verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. So this truth that I know to be true, even if I don't understand it all, let me pursue it and follow verses 13 and 14 in gaining Jesus Christ. Right living begins with right thinking. You want to live right before God, then you must think right before God. You must think God's thoughts after Him. Now, I do think in Paul's mind, in verses 15 and 16, that he has in mind here the self-righteous person of chapter 3, verse 2. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. These people that want to add something to grace and faith, he says, who want to have faith plus works equals salvation, Paul in his mind is going to say, that's not mature thinking. That's wrong thinking. And he will also go on in verse 18 in our present chapter to talk about the enemies of the cross of Christ. Those who go their own way depending on the flesh to achieve their ends. Paul, I think, has in his mind, that's not the kind of thinking you want to have, he says. You want to have mature thinking and you want to hold on to that which you have already attained. And God will help you. You see, maturity recognizes this simple fact that it keeps clinging to that which is true. Isn't it right? Mothers with babies will soon eventually discover that they must move from milk to meat. Keep giving milk to a 5-year-old or a 10-year-old, and what do you have? I don't know what you have. You have a problem. No, there's a progression. And once you've reached meat, who wants to give up meat? Because it satisfies. Paul says we should be mature and look at the example. According to the example you have in us, I am an example of those that mature thinking, he says. Think like I do. Think like verse 13 and 14. This one thing I do, forgetting the past, stretching forward for the future. So the Apostle Paul knows that we need help to obtain the prize. He knows that. I know that I need help to obtain the prize. I can't do it by myself. Paul knows that nobody can do it by themselves. That's why he uses himself as an example. This one thing I do, he says. Here's the example. Here's what I do to help me in my Christian walk and in my Christian experience. He says, I forget and I press forward and I'm pressing on. So Paul gives us an example of what he was doing, and then he turns to what we call the principle of imitation. That leads me to the third question in verse 17. Who should we imitate if we don't belong here? Because I know that I need help, and models are good things to model someone's life after. But who should we imitate? Well, look what Paul says. Paul says in verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. So Paul says, here I am as an example. And there are others also, he says, in verse 17, that are an example as well. And the practice of following is linked to the practice of imitating. In other words, we know, for instance, that little children imitate their parents, don't they? Now, there are times when you don't want them to imitate you, right? Oh, I wish they didn't do that. You know, now everybody knows what I'm like. And little children do that without even thinking about it. They imitate their parents. Are not Christians to imitate their Heavenly Father? We're to do that. Now, I know I need help constantly to imitate Christ. Paul says, and he's willing to lay himself out remarkably as an example to follow. Can you say, can I say, follow me? Join in imitating my life. Whew, isn't that a serious statement to make? Would you ever say to someone, listen, the Christian life, follow me? I don't think one of us would make that statement, would we? But the Apostle Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who are walking in the same way that I am walking in. And we know what Paul said, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he said the same thing, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. What does he mean? He says this, he means this, as long as I am following Christ, you're safe to follow me. But if I stop following Christ, don't follow me. That's what he says. And that's a good thing. If all of us are following the Lord Jesus, there's no reason why we can't look at each other and see the example in each other and imitate that example. And in fact, that is the one way or one reason designed by God to stimulate us to pursue that which is godly and that which is righteous. That's why if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, why are the heroes of faith listed there? For my purpose. For your purpose, so that we can learn from them and be encouraged to pursue Christ like they did. So Paul uses himself as an example. Now, why should we imitate Paul? And why should we imitate others? I'll tell you why, because there's a danger if you do not. There's a danger if you do not. Verse 18 and 19 tells us what we should not be like. We should be like Paul, but verse 18 says, and verse 19, we should not be like other people. And here are these other people. Look at verse 18. For many, now notice what Paul's usage of that word. Many of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even with tears, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul is not thinking about the unbeliever out there. That's not what Paul's thinking. He's not thinking about the non-Christian outside the church. He knows that they're unbelievers. That's not what he's talking about. He is not saying, that's the enemy that I have in mind. He is saying, these are in the church. Many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Not just a handful, he says, many. Well, I'm shocked by that. That's why Paul says, imitate me. Because I'm following Christ. I'm staying near to Christ. There are many who are not. There are many who are distorting the truth. And here they are described as walking as the enemies of the cross. So Paul tells us who we should not be like. We should be like him and not like these opponents. Now what is it about these opponents that Paul, when he calls them enemies of the cross, causes him to call them that? Why is it that he calls them that? Because they don't deny themselves. They don't deny themselves. I want you to notice their future. Look at verse 19. Here's their future, these enemies of the cross. What is their future? It is destruction. Notice, their end is destruction. You know, the Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 9 and 10, those who do not know God and those who do not obey God will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes to be revealed in His saints on that day. Many will be destroyed with eternal destruction when Jesus comes. Paul says, these enemies of the cross are those who do not know God and do not obey God. They will be destroyed by Jesus when He comes again. And that destruction is a serious destruction. It's eternal destruction in the lake of fire. You remember Revelation? In the lake of fire, which the Bible says is the second death. It doesn't mean eternal destruction, obliteration, annihilation, gone forever and you're no more. It means eternally being destroyed over and over and over and over and over and over again. Eternal destruction. And how will Jesus do that? Simply with the breath of His mouth. Speak the word, cast away with eternal destruction. the enemies of the cross, in the church of Jesus Christ, their end is certain, Paul says. Their end is destruction. That's where they belong. But praise God, the Christian does not belong there. Right? We have eternal life. That's their future. Notice their appetites. Their God is their belly. What does a person who is not a Christian live for? They live to satisfy their cravings. Whatever that craving is, they have to satisfy it. Whether it's money, sex, power, whatever it is, I've got to satisfy my craving, and that's what they spend their life doing. Whether it's food, whatever it is, their God is their belly. It's their own self-satisfaction. It is self-indulgence. They are self-driven. They are not driven and motivated by the glory of God. They are not interested in their eternal destruction. If you were to speak to them, they could care less about the future, which is, as the Bible says, eternal destruction. Their destruction, their end is destruction. They don't want to think about their future when the wages of sin that they have earned during their life will become due. They don't want to think about that. So what do? Focus on me and now. Me and now. Christians, on the other hand, deny self. Pick up your cross, Jesus says. Deny yourself and come follow me. That's what a Christian does. An unbeliever, a non-Christian, indulges self. Doesn't deny self. Indulges themselves. So that's their appetite. Notice their sensuality in verse 19. They glory in their shame. Instead of being ashamed of their sin, they take pride in it. Are you proud of your sin? Yeah, you're ashamed of your sin, right? I'm ashamed of my sin. I don't want you to know my sin. You don't want to know my sin. I'm ashamed of it. They glory, they rejoice, they exult, they boast in their shame. Now listen, I know that there are people in this congregation who will tell you that that's what they did before they came to Christ. They gloried in their shame. They exulted in their shame. They rejoiced in that kind of life. But now that they've become believers, they want nothing to do with that kind of life. Not the unbeliever. They rejoice in their life. Their glory, they glory in their shame. Always self-oriented. Always proud. Always sensual. Always vain, selfish, and so on. Isn't that why Paul says in Romans 8, verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God? Not it's possible to please God, cannot please God. And in Romans 1:32, at the conclusion of that lengthy diatribe against sexual sin, the Apostle Paul says, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give their approval to those who practice them. So they do it themselves, and they approve of others who do it. They glory in their shame. Notice their materialism, verse 19. Their minds are set on earthly things. What is life like to the person who doesn't know Jesus Christ? It's about the accumulation of possession. Stuff, as Brother Larry will refer to it often. They want stuff. Stuff that is not going to last. Stuff that is going to be consumed in a moment in the future. But they are bent on accumulating stuff. They want to possess things. They do not give God the glory who has given them gifts. The Christian, on the other hand, is prepared to say, nothing is mine. It is a gift from God. All is a gift from God. Even my life. And even the little possessions that I have are gifts from God. And I should use what I have as a sacrifice, as an offering, as a gift back to God and give Him my life. In response to the benefits that He's given to me. The unbeliever never thinks about that. When he purchases that new car, look at my new car. Glory's in the new car. Doesn't say, thank you God that at least I've got some wheels to get around in, which is a gift from you, whatever it is. They are working to get stuff. Doesn't Jesus say, what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul in the getting of it? There's no profit in gaining everything now and losing everything then. There's no profit. These people, these enemies of the cross, Paul says, belong to the earth. They cannot take what they get and have now with them in the future. But the Christian, Paul says, does not belong here. We don't belong here. We ought not to be like this because we don't belong here. So fourth question, verse 20, where do we belong if I don't belong here? Well, look what it says. Our citizenship is in heaven. I'm a citizen of another place. I've often thought about citizenship. I know about immigration in this country. I've experienced it. I know the process. I know what is required. I know the difficulties that I went through. And I'm even married to an American. And there were difficulties getting it. Not easy. Oh, some would like to have it for nothing. Can't be had for nothing. There's a price. Paul says we are citizens of another place. We are not citizens of earth. We are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's why all those heroes of the faith, beginning with Abraham, looked for the city whose builder and maker is God. Longed for it. It's not of this world. My kingdom, Jesus says, is not of this world. Otherwise, my servants would be fighting. Which citizen are you? Of what place? Earth, like the enemies of the cross? Or a citizen of heaven? Why is this joyful to the Christian? Because heaven is my home. As that hymn says, I'm just a passing through. Right? Heaven is my final home. Heaven is the abode. Paul says, that's where I'm going. That's the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, attained by the resurrection from the dead. That's where I want to go, he says. I want to go to heaven. Thomas Brooks says, it is God alone who makes heaven, heaven. And in the streets, he says, of the city of God, which we read about in Revelation chapter 21, God, in those streets of the city of God, no one is going to complain to others that they have too much or that I have too little. There will be no complaint like that. Nothing. Because we will be satisfied with Christ, all in all, and only. So Paul says, Jesus is in heaven. Look what he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from heaven we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Since I know that my citizenship is in heaven and I'm on earth, what should I be doing? Waiting. Waiting. Not waiting lazy. Waiting. No, with anticipation. Working at what Paul's been talking about in this passage. Forgetting the past, straining for what lies ahead, pressing on that kind of life. Waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How often did you think about the coming of Jesus Christ this week? Paul says we await from heaven a Savior. What kind of Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God. God Himself. Our Lord. Our redemption, Paul is saying, draweth nearer and nearer. And as we sang in that hymn this morning, how happy we shall be when Jesus we shall see. Isn't that true? Why is that? Because look what's going to happen, verse 21. He's going to come and He's going to transform us. Who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body? Oh, how much man thinks of his body now. Preening it. Grooming it, working out, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, man or woman. Now, preening the body now. Paul says it's a lowly body. If you haven't noticed, it's decaying. Just yesterday, I was a different person. Today, a little bit more closer to death. Body decayed just a little bit more. Sometimes we think in good health, nothing can touch us. Bad health brings that realization home, doesn't it? Oh, life is transient. Life is short. Serious bad health will make you think of eternity. But when you don't have those problems, eternity is the furthest thing maybe from your mind. Paul says, listen, start thinking about the coming of Jesus Christ. We are waiting for the Savior. That means it's an active, passionate waiting. And I'm waiting in the process of sanctification, being made holy now in preparation for holiness then. In the twinkling of an eye, Jesus is going to transform this, I think the King James says vile body, doesn't it? This lowly body, to be like His glorious body. I can't wait for that. What a transformation. You have no idea. You really don't, and I don't. But I believe it because God says it. Will transform our lowly body to be like His. Ah, we are going to see the Lamb in all His glory. Isn't that what Revelation 21:22 is about? The Lamb and His glory. The Lamb and no temple there, the Lamb's there. No light, no sun, no moon, the Lamb is there. The Lamb is there. We shall see millions upon millions of angelic beings, shall we not, who worship the Lord. And yet who have never experienced the story of redemption. Not one of them. Not one of them. Millions upon millions upon millions of created beings designed to render praise and glory to God. And not one of them knows the glory of redemption. But here you and I are sitting in these chairs and we can testify to the glory of redemption. Something the angels never know and can never speak of. But they rejoice in it, in seeing people come to Christ. No, it's not on them that the Lamb is going to place His affection. No, it is on His people that He's going to place His affection. Those whom He has loved from eternity. And we shall see the city of God in all of its glory and all of its splendor. What will it be like? Christ will be there. All I want to see is Christ Jesus. Nothing else, nothing more. Christ, Christ, Christ alone. Our citizenship is in heaven. This poor body will be changed. You might ask the question, well, what about all those bodies that have died? What about all those bodies destroyed by war, obliterated by a bomb in a second, gone? Well, let me tell you, go and dig up any grave. I don't know how long it takes for the body to decay, but whatever that time is, just go back 100, 500 years. Dig up any body if you can find it. You can't find one. It's dust. Everything's dust. Worms have done their job, as the Bible says. We've returned to dust. Jesus shall take the dust of our vile bodies now, and He's going to change it and constitute that body to be like His glorious body. How's He going to do it? The same power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. Same power. He'll speak the word. There's Russ Atmore. And for the saints of God, when Jesus comes who are alive on earth, it's an instantaneous change. One moment you're like this, the next moment you're like Him. And with Him. Forever and forever. This is the resurrection from the dead. No problem with disease then. No problem with weakness then. No problem with sin then. Only a body like the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm pressing on for that resurrection. Let me ask you, are you yearning for Christ? Are you homesick for heaven? These are the marks of what it means to be a Christian. Yearning for Jesus and homesick for glory. This is how you know that you don't belong here. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, what a wonderful anticipation for us that lies ahead when we shall be like our Lord Jesus. So serious is this, Father, that the Apostle Paul has contrasted those who are the enemies of the cross of Jesus with those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, help us in view of that resurrection and that coming of Jesus to transform us, in view of that, help us to press on. We haven't obtained it yet. We're not perfect yet, but we are pressing on to make our own that which Christ has made His. Oh, we want to be like Jesus. Help us to press on. Help us to forget the past. Help us to strain ahead to be like our Lord. Let us look for that prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Make this true, we pray, of each one of us this morning. May we come to the cross again and again and kneel before our Lord Jesus and offer Himself, ourselves afresh, we pray. We ask these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Let's sing in